All right, brethren, Psalm 122 begins here, and he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. When we think about the house of the Lord, we think about the city of God. There's two ways that we should think about this. Number one, wherever the Lord in this earth has gathered his people together and assembled his people, where Christ has done the assembling, where Christ has provided the preacher, and where Christ has provided the message, and where Christ is blessing the heart in each of his people, that's the house of the Lord. And the city of God is his church, his assembly, where he has assembled his people. But the other way we should look at this is we're on our way to the house of God in heaven, to heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, to heavenly Mount Zion. That's where God's people will be brought by the Lord and where we'll abide forever. When our Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions might be an unfortunate translation, because you think of a mansion, you know, and that's not what it means. It means in one house with many dwelling places where his people, it means his people, they're in his house. There's a place for his people in his house in glory. When this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, I have a house in the heavens, not made with hands, a house our Lord provided for us, that is a dwelling place where we're going to be with our Lord, with our Redeemer, like our Redeemer, forever. So these two ways, we look at the house where he's assembled his people make up the house, living stones built up, where he's assembled and he's preaching the gospel. Christ said, he's there. He's there. I don't want to be the one preaching the gospel to you. I want Christ to be the one speaking to you in your heart. But we're on our way to that heavenly abode, to that heavenly city. So as we sojourn through this world on our way to the heavenly, we're glad. He's made us glad to go to the Lord's house here below and hear about him and hear about what he's done and hear about what he's going to do in bringing us to that heavenly house. We're glad we come to this city now, looking to that city to come. Glad to go to the Lord's house. That's our subject. Glad to go to the Lord's house. Now, first of all, it's the Lord that's given us a heart to make us glad to go to his house. We didn't have that heart before. You know what a privilege it is that you want to come here? What made you want to come here? What makes you glad to come and hear of the Lord? What makes you glad to go? He said there in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Before the Lord called us, we were not glad to go. Before the Lord called us, we were just like every sinner that comes into this world. The last thing I wanted to do was go to the Lord's house and hear Christ exalted and hear that I was a sinner. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to go. I wasn't glad to go. And that's so with all those that God's made glad, we weren't like that to begin with. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Utter foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Not only that he doesn't want to know them, he can't, because they're spiritually discerned. That tells us, brethren, we didn't make ourselves glad. We didn't give ourselves this heart. We did nothing to make ourselves glad to go to his house. You know why we're glad to come here? You know how we were made glad and why we were made glad? Because everybody that God the Father chose by his grace, Christ Jesus Lord justified us from all our sin. And therefore, for that reason, the Spirit of God revealed Christ in our hearts and made us glad to come to his house and hear Christ exalted. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what we come to hear, isn't it? The things freely given to us of God. Everything about salvation is freely given. Everything. God chose us freely. We didn't choose him. He chose his people freely. And everything we have is by his grace, by his free and sovereign grace. Free justification. Free redemption. Free regeneration. Free preservation. And one day, free glorification. Everything, A to Z, is free to those God saves. That means we don't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. We didn't merit it by any works we did. It's all free. Salvation is the free gift of God. What did he say? The wages of sin is death. If a man perishes in sin, he earns it like a wage. But if you're saved, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's right. We were like everybody else in this world, but the Lord blessed his people. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. He blessed us, brethren. Listen to this from Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 65. Look here. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. How did you get this blessing? Look at Psalm 65, 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. That's how we were made glad. God chose us, and he caused us to approach to him. And he planted us in his house. We're planted in his house forever. Born again into his house, into the household of God, and planted. He said, those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish. They're going to flourish to even to old age. They're going to flourish by the blessing of God. It's by God's power. It's by his grace that he gave us a new heart. That's why we long to gather to hear his word. Look at Psalm 84. Here's the heart of God's people right here. Psalm 84. Verse 2. Let's read verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He said in that next verse, he said, I'm envious of the sparrow. You picture David, he's thinking about a sparrow that's just come and built a nest. In the temple, in the eave, somewhere in the temple, he said, I'm jealous of the sparrow that has a nest in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Here's why. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. A day in thy house is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's only by God's grace that we have that heart. You know, when you think about it, brethren, what is it that makes you really want to come hear the gospel? We don't do that of ourselves. It's just like every other, if you work a good work, and when a truly good work is done through faith in Christ, and it's a work done for his honor and his glory alone, not for ours, what makes you do that? The power and grace of God. Same thing with coming to his house. What made you today, after a long day, some of you worked hard today, and after a long day, even sometimes when you're tired, when you're sick, when you don't feel the best, what makes you say, I'm going to go to the Lord's house? That's the Lord's doing. That's the power and grace of God. Don't take that for granted, brethren. It's a privilege God's given us to come to hear the gospel of our Redeemer. It's because he's given you an understanding. Listen to this. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:6, he said, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. A scorner is an unregenerate man. He scorns the gospel, and he's seeking wisdom, but he's seeking wisdom in the wrong place and he finds it not. But listen, but knowledge is easy unto him that hath understanding. Where'd you get that understanding? We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Christ came and gave us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we're in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I tell you what makes you glad to go to the Lord's house. And this is so. You've experienced the power of God, Christ Jesus, the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. And when you've experienced that power through the preaching of the gospel, that's when you know how needful the preaching of the word is. That's when it becomes more needful to you than the bread you have on your everyday table. That's what Job said. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's through the message of Christ and Him crucified that God quickened your heart, and one day you found yourself believing God and repenting from every work you thought was good and everything you thought commended you to God. That was the power of God, the Lord Jesus, working in you through the preaching of the word. And when you've experienced that, you're going to experience it again, because as the word's being preached, you come in troubled, you come in, you have problems, you're cumbered about by this world, and you hear the gospel preached, and the Lord speaks into your heart and turns you to him, and you experience that power of his again, and you know it's the Lord speaking to you. It's just you and him. There's nobody else, just you and him. And having experienced that, you know, he said it pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. That doesn't just mean... when he first calls you, that means from the day he calls you to the end, he's saving us through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the cross is the preaching that gives Christ all the glory in every aspect of salvation. Not every preaching is preaching of the gospel. There's a lot of vain preaching, a lot of useless, worthless preaching. Preaching of Christ and him crucified is preaching that gives Christ all the glory. It's not just that God the Father chose whom he would. It's that he chose us in Christ. There's where he blessed us with all spiritual blessings, is in Christ, in heavenly places before the world was made. Our Lord Jesus came forth, and by his one offering and by him bearing our sin and our curse and what we deserve before the justice of God, we're made the righteousness of God, not in you and not in me, in Christ. Everything's in Christ, made the righteousness of God in him. We've been called to faith. Where? Called to faith in Christ. You lay hold of Christ. Our little faith is just trusting his faithfulness, his fidelity. We're trusting him to do all the saving. The gospel is the message that all our sins are forgiven. Where? In Christ is no sin. If you're in Christ, you have no sin. In Christ is no sin. He has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He's put them away as far as the east is from the west. That's so of everybody Christ died for now. We're preserved. We saw in this psalm before, God gives that promise at the end of Psalm 121. And he says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Where are we preserved? Jude said, preserved in Christ Jesus. In Christ and by Christ. You see, there's only going to be one that gets the glory in the preaching of the truth, where the gospel's going forth in truth. What makes God's people glad to go here is they're going to hear Christ exalted. Because there's only going to be one exalted when we get to the heavenly house and we get to that heavenly city. The only one that's going to get the glory is Christ. Nobody else. They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. There's churches all over this world where people are going, and you know what they're glad to go hear? Do, 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 do. That's what they're glad to hear. And that's what it is, a bunch of dung. You come here to hear, mind the things of the Spirit. To hear what God's done in saving us from ourselves. You see, I'm trying to magnify the Lord for giving us this gladness of heart. I'm trying to magnify the Lord for giving us the desire to assemble, and even for stirring our hearts and making and drawing us and making us assemble. I've heard people, they like to talk about a church being blessed because there's a whole lot of people. You can have a whole lot of people in a whole lot of trouble. Doesn't mean the Lord's blessed it. I'd far rather have a handful that the Lord's blessed in their heart and given peace in their heart. They want to worship Christ and do it together in peace and harmony, because that's who the Lord's blessed. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, the psalmist said. Let us such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? Because it's all of him. Salvation's all of the Lord. Now let's learn from these songs of degrees right here. Here's a good lesson from these songs of degrees. We saw back there in Psalm 120, it begins, and he said, woe is me. He said, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. He said, woe is me. I dwell in Meshech. I dwell in the tents of Kedar. You see, you've been in the world, and you're surrounded by unregenerate, ungodly folks, and you sinful flesh, your old man becomes stronger and your inner man's weaker, and you're distressed, and it comes time to go to the Lord's house and you don't feel like going sometimes. Then Psalm 121, he said, what's he going to do? I lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. And looks to the Lord, the Lord stirs his heart, and he begins to see the Lord and hear the Lord's promises and what the Lord has done. And how does one Psalm 123 says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see that? That's where it gets time to go to the services, especially on a midweek, and we're distressed and we're crying. We just, old man is strong, the new man is weak. And we lift up our eyes to the Lord. And the Lord blesses you in the heart. And when he gets finished, you say, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's so in every trouble we have, brethren. He's working that same thing. There's been times when I was, you know, didn't didn't feel like I could go. And I didn't go to the house of the Lord. And I've regretted not going. I have never gone to the house of the Lord and regretted it. Not a time. Not a time. Here's the second thing. We marvel that the Lord's given us the good hope that one day we're going to stand in his heavenly house, in his heavenly city. We have that hope. Look here in verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I picture these children of Israel. You know, these are psalms they sang as they're on their way to Jerusalem. They go up there three times in a year, and they're on their way there. And they began this song and said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And as they began to think about getting to go to the house of the Lord, and that's how it is for the believer. I don't have to go. I get to go. Big difference. And as they thought about it, it's like they're marveling here. They're saying, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And that's so for you and me, brethren. We have this good hope by God's grace that not only are we getting to come into his house now and hear his gospel preached, we shall stand in the gates of heavenly Jerusalem one day. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Where'd we get this hope? 2 Thessalonians 2:16 said, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He said in Hebrews 6:19, this hope's an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor of the soul. It's the anchor of the inner man. It's sure and steadfast, both sure and steadfast. Where does it enter? Where does your hope enter? It enters within the veil. You lift your eyes to Christ at God's right hand, and your hope is right there. It's him, our great high priest, our great Melchizedek, who's finished the work, who's ever living to make intercession for us. He's our hope. It's an anchor. You've heard this illustration. You don't, an anchor, if it's going to work for a boat and keep it sure and steadfast, it's not going to work while it's in the boat, is it? It's got to be thrown out of the boat. That's where the anchor is going to be sure and steadfast, outside of the vessel. Our hope is not in something within us. It's not in us and in something we do. Our hope enters in right there where Christ is seated at God's right hand. He's our hope. He's our hope, our forerunner. He's already entered in there. A forerunner, somebody that goes before the others that are following. And if he's already gone to the cross, he went through justice, and we went through justice in him. It's satisfied. He went into the grave. We already died in him. That's why he said, you'll never die. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Your body's going there, but not for long. But your spirit's going to be with the Lord immediately. Why? Because he's a forerunner, and he already entered into the veil and entered into glory, and we entered in with him, and we're going there. That's our hope. By his person and his finished work, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. You know, he tells us over in Hebrews right now, we've come to Mount Zion. We hadn't come to a mountain that may be touched. We hadn't come to an earthly mountain. We hadn't come to Mount Sinai. We have not come to the law. Most preaching will take you to Mount Calvary, and they'll preach Christ to you. And when men have made a profession of faith, then they take them right back to Mount Sinai and start preaching the law to them. We hadn't come to that mountain. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to where Christ is seated, finished. Why he's seated, because the work's finished. We've come to him. And we've come to that heavenly city, and he's drawing us there every day. And that's where we're going to end up. Look over at 1 Peter 1. Here's our hope. 1 Peter 1. One day our feet shall stand in heavenly Jerusalem. Now you think about that, and you just let that, you want to ruminate on something, you ruminate on that. You marinate on that. That one day you're going to stand in heavenly Jerusalem. And here's our hope. Here's why we have it. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why we have this hope. You see there, nothing in that's of us, brethren. It's all of Christ. It's all because Christ is arisen and entered in. And he rose and entered in because he accomplished redemption. He accomplished justifying his people. He accomplished making his people righteous. He accomplished purging our sin. That's why God's well pleased with him. He honored the Father to the highest and saved all his people. All right, thirdly, let's go back to our text. We're going to be together, God's people. This is how you know who God's people are. They're going to be together all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Some come, some go. God's people are going to be together. I'm not talking about that you necessarily have to be in this congregation, but you're going to be somewhere with God's people worshiping the Lord under the truth of the gospel. And that's so of all God's house. We're going. Why is it? Because he's compacted us together. Look here. Verse 3, Jerusalem's builded as a city that is compact together. Earthly Jerusalem was adorned and built so that it was a compacted city with Christ's local church. And I'm not just talking about, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the visible church. You know, as you can have a house full of folks in the visible, that you can see, but we're talking about God's elect, redeemed by Christ's blood, born of his spirit, and united by one faith and one hope and one Lord. That's the church. And he's compacted us together. Look here at Ephesians 4, verse 16. I want you to see this. Ephesians 4, 16. He does this through the gospel. Verse 15 tells us Christ is the head of the body, the church. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. That word compacted means cemented together, inseparable. Inseparable in Christ, with Christ, by Christ. That's so with all those in whom he abides. He and every joint means each member of the body. He's so united us together that we need each other. That's what he's saying. Just like your various members of your body, they all need, all your members need the other members. And he's supplying through every one of his people according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's according to Christ working effectually in the measure of grace he gives to each one. Christ maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, it's him. It's from the head. He compacts us together, fitly frames us together. He compacts us and adorns us together. Look at verse 4, Psalm 122:4. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. You know, there was a lot more nations and a lot more families in the earth besides Israel. But God showed, he gave Israel his oracles, and he gave the 12 tribes his oracles. And what does that put? And then even among them, not everybody was the true elect. But what does that show you? God's grace is particular. It's distinguishing grace. He has an elect people who is his family, and he draws that family to him. And what do we go up to hear? Why are we going to the house of the Lord? Unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. What is the testimony of Israel? The word testimony means witness. Christ is Israel. Preeminently, Christ is Israel. He's the one who, as a prince, had power with God and has prevailed. And the testimony is of him. It's God's testimony. It's God's witness of his son. That's what we come to hear in the gospel. Let me show you that. You be turning over to 1 John 5. You remember whenever at the Lord's baptism, the Lord God spoke from heaven, and he said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wanted to, there's Moses and Elias and our Lord transfigured in glory. And Peter saw that. He wanted to build a tabernacle to Moses, to the law, and he wanted to build one to Elias, the prophet, and one to the Lord. And the Lord spoke, and he said, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And they hit their face. And when they looked back up, scripture said they saw no man save Jesus only. God's bearing testimony. When the gospel's going forth, it's the testimony of Christ our Israel to his chosen Israel. He told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. And they are they which what? Testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. Look here now. Here's where I want you to see it. How do we come to have this? If you believe the gospel, it's because you have the testimony of God in you. You have the witness of God in you. Christ's been revealed in you. Look here. Verse 7, 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, and the water, that's the gospel, that's the word, and the blood, that's Christ crucified. These are the three witnesses in the earth. The Spirit of God preached through the word, and it's all concerning the blood of Christ. And I watch. And these three agree in one. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God, he hath the witness in himself. He's got the testimony in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record. He didn't believe the testimony, the witness of God. that God gave of his son. You see that? The record, the testimony, is that which God gave of his son. And this is the record. Now, here it is. Here's the testimony. This is what we come to hear. This is what we come to hear preached every time. The testimony of Israel. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That right there is God's record. That's his testimony. If you have Christ, it's because God bore witness in your heart, made you believe on him. And if you have him through faith, believing on him, you have life. That's the record. That's the record. Not because, and there's nothing in that you did. And there's nothing you can do to undo it. Isn't that good news? That's what we come to hear. We gather to hear God's testimony. And he says there in Psalm 122, we gather to hear the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. There's nobody else to thank. He did it all. So we give him all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory. And here's what he's working through this gospel. You see there in verse 5, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. We're coming here, when you're coming here, what did he say in Hebrews? You're coming to the judge. You're coming to the throne when you come hear the gospel preached. Now listen, why does it say thrones plural? Well, because there's plural local assemblies that are gathering. That's one reason. And his throne's being declared there. But also because God the Father's on his throne. Christ the Son's on the same throne. The Spirit of God's on the throne. They're three in one. And what is he doing on this throne of judgment as the gospel's going forth? Isaiah 42:4, remember he said, he shall not fail till he hath set judgment in the earth. And therefore, his elect among the Gentiles shall wait for his gospel. They'll wait on him. They'll believe him. Through the message of Christ him crucified, here's what he's doing. He's making us see, God's bearing his testimony of Christ, and he's making us see that on Calvary's cross, the just judge on the throne of judgment, the sovereign judge on the throne of judgment, established and settled judgment for every one of his elect when Christ cried, "It's finished." And as that message goes forth, he establishes judgment in your heart. He establishes discernment in your heart through the Spirit of God so that he makes you willing in the day of his power to believe it so. To believe it so. You behold Christ and you see God is just in Christ. He poured out. He didn't pass by one sin of one elect child. He poured out justice on every sin, every chosen child of God when he poured it out on Christ in our place. And you see by that that God's the justifier. This is what true judgment sees. He justified it. So he's just in the justifier, and he's just to give us mercy. And that's true of our brethren. We see we're justified and so are our brethren. That's what you hear when you hear the gospel preached. And he sets that power up in your heart. And he rules in spirit in your heart. And you see him ruling everything in providence, doing everything justly and righteously in this earth. And so you know what that does? The result of that is peace in your heart. Look over at Isaiah 32:16. Don't you see this? Isaiah 32:16. This is what he does through the gospel. This is why we come up to his house. Look here, Isaiah 32:16. He said, then, he's talking about when Christ had come and established judgment. He said, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. That's the effect of hearing Christ and him crucified, the thrones of God declared, how God in judgment poured it out on the Christ, how Christ justified us and declared God just, how he's risen to his throne of judgment, how he established judgment in our heart through power, how he's ruling everything in this world to bring his people under the sound of the gospel and fulfill his eternal purpose, so that everything that's happening to God's people is for our good. And he settles this. When you experience that power, then you have peace with God because you know there's nothing out of order. Everything's fulfilling his purpose, and he's doing it. He's working it. And so you can trust him. You can trust one another to him. It's peace. He gives you a peaceable habitation, a peaceable dwelling place, a sure, quiet, resting place in Christ and in his house where his gospel's preached. That's the work of the Lord. That's why nothing's more important and beneficial in the life of a believer than assembling and hearing the gospel preached. Nothing. Nothing. God's saints, if they're going to move somewhere, they don't look for a job, and then once they find them a good job, try to say, well, now let me see if there's a place I can worship there. No. When God's people get ready to move somewhere, they look and see, is there a church there that preaches the gospel in truth? I'll find me a job. If I have to settle for a lesser job, I'll settle for it if I can have the gospel. But I'm not moving someplace for a big paying job where there's no gospel. I got to have it. I got to have it. That's how he's going to keep us giving him all the praise and all the glory. Let me read this. Go to Hebrews 10. I've gone longer than I intended. Hebrews 10, look here. We're going to end with this. Hebrews 10, 23. Hearing all this and seeing what a privilege it is to come into the Lord's house and how he's been gracious to make you glad to go to his house, knowing one day we're going to stand in heavenly Jerusalem in that heavenly house. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What's the chief way you're going to provoke your brethren to love and to good works? What's the chief way you do it? Look at the next word. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, when you don't come here, and I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but when I've studied and labored to preach to you, if you're not here, it hurts me because I got something for you that the Lord's given me. But when you are here, it is encouraging to me. And that's so. You just by assembling together, you encourage your brethren. How would you feel if you showed up here one night and you was the only one that showed up? Everybody said, well, it's just me. They won't miss me. And everybody said that, and you're the only one that showed up. I'd be so discouraged. But by coming together, just by coming together, you provoke to love and to good works. Just being together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need this gospel, brethren. It's life. So lastly, in our psalm, he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for them that they shall prosper that love thee. Pray there. He said, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And I'll tell you why he's going to keep peace in his church. This last verse, verse 8, you hear Christ our intercessor praying right here. He said, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You remember what happened that day when that storm was raging that night and they were afraid and Christ said, peace be still. What happened? Whew. Sea was like glass. Christ, from his throne in glory, he prays for the peace of his people and he is that peace. And we have it because he says, peace be within thy walls. And you're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. That's how powerful our Redeemer is. We're not worshiping a little pygmy, helpless, little want-to, can't-do-nothing Jesus. We're worshiping the God of glory on the throne of judgment, working righteousness. And he is the righteousness. I pray he bless us with peace. Brother Greg.
Number 3.